This morning, I want to thank Craig for the opportunity to finally preach again. Initially, we said, you know, since most who plant churches are quite overwhelmed by the responsibility and the pressures, and we from the planting churches normally commit ourselves to minister at least once a month. At those churches, just to give the new pastor, elder, some support. And every time it's our turn, Craig says, you know, I'm kind of busy with the series, so is it okay if you come some other time? And so I think I've preached once here. I think I've preached once here before, so it is a great privilege for me to be here. I had to make a reason, create a reason to be here, and so I'm very grateful for this opportunity. And I brought a whole box full of stuff with me that I will use later on. But I want to share around this concept of being dead to sin and alive to God. It is such a powerful reality that we as Christians stand in today. Something that we sometimes miss and overlook. This great reality of what God has done for us. Our position before God, a reality that we are meant to live by. It's something that shapes our identity, the way we see ourselves, that relates in the way we live before God and for God. It's this concept to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 from verse 10 to this way, speaking about Jesus' sacrifice for us, it says, "For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives, he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a powerful revelation and statement of truth, who we are in Christ Jesus, what he has done. It's an aspect of salvation. There are so many different facets of this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us. This is one aspect of it. And I want to focus on this one aspect of salvation. This word likewise in Greek, if you go back one, there should be a little, the A. If it's not there, that's fine. I will read to you in Greek. No, don't worry. Just go back to that verse. No, it's fine. Just go back to that slide. Don't worry about it. In Greek, that verse 11 so powerfully says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That word reckon in Greek literally means to determine, to purpose, to compute, to calculate. It is something that God has done for us, and therefore we have something. The word deals with reality. It refers to facts and not suppositions. It says, likewise, reckon yourself, accept, understand, calculate that just as Christ died and now lives for God, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is a mindset. It is an understanding. It is a faith and an assurance of something that Christ has done for us. Just like he died and now lives for God, so we too are dead to sin, so that we can live for him. It's part of the gospel, the good news. The fact that we've been saved by grace from the consequence of sin. Of all the things that we have done that made us guilty before a holy God, and the wrath and the penalty that we deserve, that Christ came to pay that price for us to deal with our sins. But even more than that, he came to deal with something far greater. Not just the things that we have done, but the cause of the things in us that led to the sin that we lived. Christ became a perfect sacrifice for our sins, to save us from the penalty, but to also reconcile us to God and set us free. Free not just from what we have done, but the cause of what we've done, the sin in us. Now, if we look at humanity at the fall, at creation, we know the powerful account of how God created the world, and then he created man, and he placed man in this perfect garden. And we know the story of the fall, where God presented man life, but also the choice to love him and to follow him. And then we know the devil came to tempt man to follow him and not God, to follow another. And we know the temptation that the devil placed before man very craftily, and still to this very day uses the same scheme to draw men away from God, questioning God's word. Did God really say? Did he really mean, let me give you an alternative and you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong? You can be like God. And we know that man chose not to follow God, not to obey God, but to follow another. And with that choice, humanity's spirit got corrupted. Where we were pure and innocent, we took on the spirit of the one that we followed, Satan himself, that was self-centered, selfish, full of pride. And so man incurred a sinful nature that is self-centered and leads to rebellion continuously. And so every man that and woman that was born from Adam and Eve was born with this sinful nature that manifests throughout time. And it's something that we are clearly seen we are born with. Our nature got corrupted. And inside our nature, it is self-centered, hard, and rebellious. The Bible describes it as a heart of stone. That every human being is born with the sinful nature that is contained in the flesh, this corrupt body. That's part of the curse and corruption and decay. And so we are born with the sinful nature. And all of us who have children, who have had children, will know that they inherently are self-centered and selfish. We don't need to teach them that. They kind of come out like that. And then we spend our life to try and teach them not to be self-centered, not to be selfish, not to hurt their brothers and sisters, but to love and to care. And so we are all born with this sinful nature. Sin entered humanity through disobedience. And Adam and Eve sinned. But we also see how sin increases through time. I mean, where Adam and Eve sinned through disobedience, their children, the first offspring of mankind, Cain murdered his brother from disobedience to murder. And then we see how sin spread in humanity throughout time. It's very interesting to note in Genesis chapter 4, God speaks to Cain. He says, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Sin lies at the door, and in Greek it literally is like a lion that is crouching, ready to attack its prey. Sin crouches at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. But if humanity is left on its own, it grows more evil. If you leave humanity on your own, if we leave ourselves on our own, we grow more evil. And so out through the history of time we see, and so too in the Word, in Genesis chapter 6, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's such a sad chapter in the Bible. That God was sorry that he created man and was grieved in his heart. Because of the evil in us. But it's also the first time in the Word of God that we find this word grace. Noah found grace in God's eyes. And so we see this relationship with man and God grow. Despite our sinfulness, despite God being grieved and sorry, despite his desire to start all over, man always finds grace in God's eyes. And so Noah found grace, but after the flood, we see Noah planted a vineyard and Noah got drunk and one of his sons entered into the tent and something very dodgy happened there. And so evil continued. And we get the Tower of Babel and then we get man's heart again coming to this point of self-centered pride, rebellion against God. And then God decided he's going to start all over again and he called Abram. He called him out from his family in his country, and he said, "I'm gonna start all over with you, Abram. I'm gonna start a nation, my own people, through your descendants." And again, we see that despite the evil of man, God had grace, and Abram found grace in God's sight, and God made him this awesome promise. And then God sent Moses to call his people out of captivity and led them to the desert so that they can worship him on the mountain. And God, by his grace and mercy, delivered them and led them to this place to worship God. And while they were at the mountain, while Moses was still there receiving the law, the question of Moses was, Lord, teach me your ways that I may know you. Now that you've led us out of captivity, May we know you. And God was giving Moses the law. And while he was giving him the law, the people of Israel built themselves an idol, a gold calf, and worshipped it. Said, this is what saved us. I mean, God just delivered them. You see, if you leave humanity on its own, we just grow evil. And again, God was grieved. We read in Exodus 32, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and they've made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, this is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. I will start all over again with you. Every time we see this pattern that God, with his heart broken because of our rebellion and selfishness, he wants to start all over again. And so he started over with Noah, and he started over with Abram, and he wanted to start over with Moses, and Moses pleaded. He said, Lord, please. And God had mercy. But even this chosen people, the people of God, throughout their journey, despite God's mercy, provision, promise, great miracle, kept on rebelling against the Lord. And so we see throughout the history of Israel, king after king, how some followed but very quickly rebelled against the Lord. And Israel went in exile because they didn't want to follow the God. And then God had mercy on them and brought them back. And then they rebelled against God and they sent them back into exile. And then God had mercy on them and brought them back. It's the story of mankind. We cannot help ourselves. We are slaves to sin because we have the sinful nature in us. There's something inherently wrong with humanity. If you leave it on its own, it corrupts and it grows more sinful. And we can just look around us today, what the world has become. And this sinful nature, it leads us to all kinds of sin. It is what is within us. The desires of the flesh, hatred, deception. What shall this be? Lust. It's all things that is within our sinful nature and the desire of the flesh. And when these desires manifest into violence, it is sin. It is when this sinful desire manifests that it is called sin. The hatred, the lust, the deception, the envy. And the law was given to show us what is sin. To show us that murder is a sin. And adultery is a sin. And deception and lying is sinful. And so the law was given to show us not only what sin is, but how sinful we are. And the law not just came to show us what sin is, but how powerless we are to save ourselves. As much as we try not to do these things, we cannot help ourselves. It also proved to us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot live a perfect, holy life, even if we try, because of this sinful nature in us. And if you drop it, it manifests into sin. That is why we are saved by grace and not by works. Because in ourselves we cannot save ourselves. We cannot live a holy life. Romans 7, Paul writes of this sinful nature of unredeemed man controlled by the flesh. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who did it, but sin who dwells in me. Sin is not only what we do, it is what is in us. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And then he goes on, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because I cannot save myself. As much as I try. Who will save me from this body of death? And then he gives the answer. Praise God. Through Jesus Christ, who came to save me. That is the good news of the gospel. God, by his grace, not because of our works, sent his Son to pay the price for what we have done and to set us free from the sinful nature in us. You know, it's amazing if you read Ephesians chapter 2 that speaks of who we once were before we were saved. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work at the sons of disobedience, in whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh. All these things that the flesh desires, it is what we used to do. It's all past tense. This is what we used to be before we were saved. We were trapped. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We were once dead in our sin and trespasses, driven by the desires of the mind and the flesh. You know, so God did something amazing through Jesus. When he sent his Son, he did not just come to deal with this. And so many Christians' understanding of God's salvation is so limited in thinking that Jesus only came to deal with the things that I've done. And he did. There's a consequence to this. And Jesus came to pay the price for that. But he came to do something far more. God decided, I'm going to start all over again with humanity. I'm going to have grace on them. Even though the inclination of their heart is always bent towards evil, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to send my Son. And this time, it's going to be different. He speaks of this. He says, I am going to make a new creation. And I'm going to start all over again. Ezekiel 36, God says the following. I will give you a new heart, and I'll give you a new spirit within you. And I will take out this heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh, and I will pour my spirit within you. And I'm going to start all over again. What you are incapable of doing, I will do. I will take out that heart of stone, put on in a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Isn't that amazing? God did not just come to deal with this. He came to deal with this, the cause of it all. And he said, I will take this out of you, and I will put a heart of flesh in you, and I will pour my spirit within you. And it will cause you to do my commandments and follow my ways. I will start all over with humanity. Romans 6 speaks about the fact that we have been born again. We've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that not just the sin, but the sinful nature might be dealt with once and for all. That is the amazing good news of what Jesus has come to do for us. Not just to deal with the things that we have done, but the very thing that caused it. My sinful nature, my old man, was crucified with him. We read of this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being free from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't this amazing? It's all part of God's grace. It's an aspect of salvation that changes everything in the way we look. And the devil will come and he's very clever. The devil will come and say, did God really say? Did he really mean? Let me give you an alternative. You know, there's so many Christians that still say, when they fall in sin, yes, but I am just a sinner. No. Don't you get it? You're not. You're now a saint. You're no longer a sinner. Sinners sin. Saints don't. It doesn't mean you don't have the capacity. You know, what is so amazing what God does is he comes and set us free. But in his wisdom, God decided to leave us in this flesh box. The sin, the flesh. He's taken out the heart of stone. He's given us a heart of flesh and the spirit within him. But he's left us in this flesh box, the flesh. Now the flesh is used to this heart of stone. The sinful nature and the flesh still desires to do all the things that we used to do. Where we once walked into these things. And so the flesh still desires this, but now we have the Spirit of God in us that desires the opposite. And now there's conflict within us. All of a sudden. Who of you can still remember when you were a sinner? Well, you were good sinners. When we were still sinners, we had no conflict within us when we sinned. When we wanted to drink, we drink. And we wanted to drink too much, we drink too much. If we wanted to lust, we lust. If we wanted to sleep around, we slept around. If we wanted to lie, we lied. There wasn't a conflict within us. Eventually, our conscience gets seared and it no longer bothers us. And we not only do these things, we find pleasure when others do it also. Until we meet Jesus and we are saved. And he puts a new heart and a new spirit in us. And all of a sudden, these things, we don't want to do it anymore. Something changed in us radically when Jesus saved us. All because of God's grace. And that's why Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must become a new creation. Otherwise, you're going to die in your sin. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel if I say to you, you must be born again. It's part of the good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace, forgiven of our sin, and set free from the power of sin through something that God has done and not ourselves. And so what the law was powerless to do, to change us, it could not change us. God did by sending His Son, paying the price for our sins, taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh and His Spirit within us that now yearns to do what is pleasing in His sight. And so we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He started over with humanity. Whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. But in His wisdom, leaving us in this flesh box. Now one day, one day when Jesus returns, I actually brought it here, another box. One day, when Jesus returns, we'll get another box. A new body. A perfect one. Yeah. Who is not tempted and by sin. But that will only happen. That's okay. A new body. So one day when Jesus returns, we will be raised with Him and we'll receive a new body and we'll be in heaven where there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no sin. And we live for Him and for Him completely. But until that day, we still live in this flesh box. And this flesh box desires what the flesh and the sinful nature wants, and the Spirit in us desires what God wants. And so we have conflict within ourselves. Conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh box desires what the old nature used to do, and the Spirit in us desires what God wants us to do. And now we find ourselves in this great war. The temptation to sin, the temptation to do these things, no longer comes from the inside. It now comes from the outside. It's now the flesh box. It's not the heart nor the Spirit, but it is from the outside. The devil brings temptation. It stirs the flesh that desires what is contrary to what the Spirit wants. But all of a sudden, it's no longer from in me, it's from the outside. And so, there is a conflict. And all of a sudden, there is a war within inside of us. Paul speaks of this. It says, so then walk by the Spirit, and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. Yeah? For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do whatever you want. You see this conflict? Who of you know that? You've had this conflict before. Okay, those who have not raised your hand, you are lying. We are constantly confronted by temptation. Now, temptation is not sin. It's when you give in to temptation that it leads to sin. And all of a sudden, we have this conflict in us. When we were still unsaved, we just did whatever the flesh wanted. But now we have a new heart and a new spirit within us that is in conflict, contrary to what the flesh wants. And so when we are tempted to lie, we have the Holy Spirit that says, no, tell the truth. When I'm tempted to lust after, the Holy Spirit says, don't. When I'm tempted to steal, when I'm tempted to revenge myself, it's all temptation. And then the Spirit says, no, don't. And so we have this conflict within ourselves. And then we need to choose who we're going to follow, who we're going to obey. It's part of God's wisdom of sanctification, of preparing us for eternal life. It's to overcome the flesh. Sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. And I have given you everything that you need for life and godliness to overcome the flesh. Temptation is not sin. It's when we give into it. And now there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Like 1 Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. I want to say to you as a Christian, some Christians feel condemned because they are tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's when you give in to the temptation that you sin. And God has given us His Spirit and a new heart. And the more we obey the Spirit, it's like a T-junction. We often get to T-junctions in our life, where our flesh wants one thing and the Spirit says another. And we have to choose who we're going to follow. Are we going to go follow the Spirit or are we going to follow the flesh? And every time you choose to follow the Spirit, a little bit more of the flesh dies. Every time you choose life, every time you choose to follow the Holy Spirit, a little bit of this flesh dies. And the spirit man becomes stronger and stronger. And later on, the difference between a sinner and a saint becomes very clear. A sinner sins, and a saint don't. A sinner lies, a sinner swears, a sinner steals, but the saint, he doesn't lie, he doesn't steal, he doesn't swear. Sin becomes a rare exception in a saint's life. It becomes a rare exception in an otherwise holy life, because that's the process of sanctification. The more I say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, the more the Spirit changes me to become more and more like Jesus. And all of a sudden, I don't swear anymore. All of a sudden, I don't lie anymore. And should I lie? Should I fall? Immediately there is remorse in my heart. Immediately I turn to God and say, God, I'm so sorry for lying. Please forgive me. And God says, yes, my son, I have forgiven you. Now, let's get up and not do it again. And so we grow in our relationship with Him. We are called to overcome the flesh and its desires and rule over it. Galatians 4 says, Genesis, like we heard in Genesis. You know, I am not concerned with Christians who struggle with temptation. I'm concerned about Christians who have given in to temptation. I'm not concerned when I have to counsel Christians that has this war within them. I'm concerned with Christians that's given up, that's fallen for the lie of the devil. That God, did God really say that you're free from the power of sin? Did He really mean you're free from it? Maybe you're just a sinner. That's an absolute lie. The most dangerous thing in a sinner's life is when you give in to temptation and you start to justify it. When Christians not just give in to temptation, but they justify why they're doing it. And then they come into the spiral of following the flesh. It becomes like a cancer that leads to death. Romans 6 verse 15 says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're the ones slaves whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. This conflict in us will continue. But do not be deceived. The one you obey is the slave. You are the slave of the one you obey. And you're either going to obey the Spirit that leads to life and righteousness and eternal life, or you're going to obey the flesh. And that's going to lead to death. What do we do when we fall? We come to repentance. We acknowledge that it's not the will of God for me to lie. It's not the will of God for me to steal. And God, I'm sorry for grieving you. Thank you for forgiving me. I am not going to do this again. But I need your grace. I need you to help me to do this, to overcome. And God says, I give grace to the humble. That's what humility is. It's the amazing grace and mercy of God. It's part of the good news, the gospel. Not just that I've been saved from the things that I've done. He's come to give me a new heart and a new spirit, and he's given me everything that I need for life and godliness. And as I continue to follow him in a relationship with him, he changes me by grace. It's not even me. He changes me. The more I'm obedient to the Spirit, the more he changes me. And this conflict will continue until we receive the glorified immortal body when Jesus returns. But God has given us everything that we need to overcome the flesh and to live righteously before him so that we can overcome the flesh. There's something about God's character and nature that he wants us. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to overcome. There's something about God's character. When he gives Israel the promised land, he says, this is yours. I've given it to you. But I'm not going to take out the giants. And I'm not going to take out the fortified cities. I want you to go and possess it. I want you to overcome and take it. I'm with you. I'm with you. And I'm going to be there with you all the way, but I'm going to teach you to overcome. Because that's who I am. And so part of our life here, even in our struggle with the flesh, is part of God teaching us as his children. This is who I am. I'm not a wussy. Okay? I overcome. And I want you to overcome. And I'm going to give you everything that you need, but I want you to learn to overcome. Because you're my child. That's what we do. You know the devil that wanted to destroy everything? You're going to crush his head. You're going to overcome him by the blood of my son, the word of your testimony, and not fearing your life. That's how we're going to do it. Because you are mine. It's part of God's character. And so he wants us, and he's given us everything to overcome. But we need to choose. We need to choose who we're going to follow. Either the desire of the flesh or the desire of the Holy Spirit. We're either going to give into temptation or we're going to give into obedience. And in that process, change takes place. I'm going to read the last scripture and then I'm going to end. Romans 8 speaks of this from verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, how do we overcome this? And there's so many, that's a whole series of sermons, but here's some clues for you. How do we overcome this? Listen to this. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to this mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is who you are. Don't let the devil lie to you that you are still a sinner. You're a saint. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have the Spirit of God in you. And you can say no to temptation. You can say no. And the more you do, the more you will be changed. And all of a sudden, you'll stop swearing. All of a sudden, you won't lie anymore. all of a sudden, you become more and more like Jesus. Different to the world. And then the world looks at you and says, why are you so different? And then you can tell them why. It's not me. It's Jesus living in me, changing me. It's His grace. I couldn't do it, and I still can't. But He gave me the grace to change. So today, how do we respond to this truth? How do we overcome the flesh and live by the Spirit? Here are five things for you. The band can come up. If there is one. Well, you are the band. How do we overcome the flesh? The first step is the most powerful thing apart from God's grace towards us. And in a sense, it's part of God's grace towards us. When He reveals Himself to us, He opens our eyes to see. And we come to this point of repentance where we humble ourselves. We bow our knee before Him. And say, Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I'm trapped in this weakness of mine. I need a Savior. Lord, please save me. I need Your grace. It's the most powerful thing we can do. It's at that place of humility before God where God does something amazing. He takes us as we are and He makes us new. He washes us clean. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Salvation. The first step is repentance. And part of repentance is changing the way you think. It literally, Greek, it literally means to change the way you think. 180 degrees change of the way you think. You used to think that you're in control, that you do whatever you want. And then you come to the point where you realize, but you need a Savior. You need to change the way you think about yourself and about God, and you need to turn to Him. It's part of repentance. So the first step is that humility. Then it is salvation. We need to be saved. We need to give our life to God. And let Him come do what we are incapable of doing. Making us new. And so we need to be born again. It's what Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God, because whatever is flesh is flesh. And so after repentance and salvation, we need to make, part of salvation is to make a commitment. It's to make a commitment to follow Him. And the most powerful expression of that commitment to follow Jesus, to give everything to Him, is baptism. It's a powerful expression of an absolute commitment to follow Jesus. Where you say, I choose today to accept everything that Jesus has done for me. His death and His resurrection. The fact that my old man is crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that I should no longer be a slave to sin. And so therefore, I die with Christ today. That's why baptism is so powerful. It's not just a testimony of something that has already taken place. If we read Romans chapter 6, there's something powerful that happens through baptism, spiritually. When we identify personally with what Jesus has done for us, something powerful that happens. That's why it is a burial. It is your burial with Christ. That's why we take you under the water. And if you're a good sinner, we leave you there for a while to make sure that the old man dies. But then we bring you up as a sign of the newness of life in Christ Jesus. It's something powerful that you declare before heaven and hell. I'm stepping out of Egypt. So you need to repent. You need to be saved. You need to make that commitment to follow Him. And And then you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered in the Spirit. Allow Him the fullness in your life so that He can enable you to say no and overcome by His strength and His grace. And then you need to be obedient. You need to be obedient. You need to be obedient to the Spirit. You need to be obedient to His Word. You need to be mindful of God's ways and thoughts. And you need to follow that. And the more you follow that, the more God changes us. And all these things are sustained. It's sustained by love. Love for God. That's what it's all about. End of the day, it's about loving God. We follow God. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Religion is about what's right and what is wrong. And if you are perfect in doing what is right and not what is wrong, you will maybe obtain the favor of God. That's religion. But Christianity is different. Christianity is God loving us first, despite our sinfulness. We were not perfect when He saved us. He did it. And so Christianity is a response to God's love. It's a relationship. He loves me, and therefore I love Him back. And because I love Him, I want to do the things that is pleasing in His sight, that leads me back to what is right and what is wrong in His sight. And then I do those things, not because I have to, but because I want to. It's an expression of my love towards Him. And in that relationship, He changes me to become more like Him. So as I close, I want us to close our eyes this morning. And I want to give each and every one of us an opportunity just to reflect on something that stood out for you this morning. You're not a sinner anymore. You used to be one. You were dead in your trespasses. You were led by the spirit of disobedience. But God, rich in mercy and grace, saved you. And you have become a new creation. And He's taken out that heart of stone. And He's put it in a heart of flesh. And He's poured His Spirit within you, so that you can follow Him. Father, I pray for each and every person here this morning, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will come and open our minds, our understanding. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that we may see and reckon ourselves to be what You say we have become in Christ Jesus. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, first, I want to pray for those who are here. If you are here this morning while all the eyes are closed, if you've never come to the point where you've made that exchange, we have come to realize that you need a Savior, that you need God's grace and forgiveness. You need to be set free, not just from the things that you've done, but the things inside of you. If that is you this morning and you want to be free, I want to give you an opportunity by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. Lord, I want to give You my life. I ask for Your grace. Save me, please. If that is you, just respond to Him. Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. Anyone else? Just quickly raise your hand. Just going to give a moment. Father, I thank You for those who are responding this morning, Lord. I thank You, Father, for Your grace. Thank You, God. That is why You sent Your Son, that whosoever believes in You, whoever calls on Your name will be saved. Lord, thank You for the assurance that we have, that when we call out to You, Lord, You save, You redeem, You bring us in, You wash us clean. Lord, I want to pray for every other person here this morning, Lord, that might be struggling with guilt. Thank you, Lord, that you say, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I've taken away your sin. I've taken it away. I've not covered it. I've taken it away. I've paid for it. It is done. It is finished once and for all. Never again. I do not look at your past. I look at my Son, and I see the price that he's paid for you, and you are mine. You are forgiven. You are forgiven forever. Now, follow me. Lord, so I just pray for those who are struggling with guilt, for the mistakes that they've made in the past. Thank you that whenever we come to you and say, Lord, we are sorry, you say you are forgiven. If we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Thank you. Every time we make a mistake, Lord, we can come and say we are sorry. You forgive us. You pick us up and say, now, let's get it right this time. We want to thank you for that. And Lord, I want to pray for those, Lord, who have a desire, Lord, for more of you, a desire to overcome. If you're here this morning and you have a struggle in your flesh, there's a sin that you are struggling with, won't you just, right now, just where you are, I'm just going to give you an opportunity where everybody is, just to speak to the Lord. Just bring that sin before God. Acknowledge that it is sinful. Thank God for his forgiveness, but ask him for his grace to overcome it, because he will grant it to you. So let's just take a moment, wherever you are, just speak to the Lord. If it's about sin, if it's about just something that stood out for you, let's just speak to the Lord right now. Just in your own words, just speak to him. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not just forgiving us, but changing us. Thank you for this relationship that continues, that leads to more and more change in us. God, I pray that as we leave this place, we will look at ourselves and each other differently. Not as sinners, but as saints. Those who've been redeemed, who've been called, who've been sealed by your Spirit and given everything that we need for life and godliness to live in a way that glorifies you. Give us grace every day to overcome the flesh and to submit to the Spirit. And thank you that you will do the rest in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming. If you're a visitor, we normally do not preach this long. But I'm a visitor. And I only get to preach here once a year. So when I have an opportunity, I will give you as much as I can. But I trust God will bless you. I'm going to be here and some of the leaders are going to be here. If you need a prayer, we'll pray with you. For the rest, please fellowship with us. I see these cupcakes. I don't think it happens every Sunday either. Okay. So if you're a visitor, you have chosen a good Sunday. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Amen.